You're listening to the Wabash Presbyterian Church podcast for Sunday, May 10th. In this podcast, Pastor Jonathan Cornell continues the series on the Trinity. The message focuses on Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, and is entitled, Hello, my name is Emmanuel.
This morning, our scripture passage comes to us from Paul's letter to the Colossians, the first chapter. And out of reverence and respect and honor for the Word of God, I want to invite you all to stand with me as you are able as we hear God's Word proclaimed to us. When I'm done reading, I'll say, this is the Word of the Lord, so that if you believe it to be true, you can respond by saying, thanks be to God. Listen closely, we're hearing God's holy Word. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. And may the same Holy Spirit that inspired the writing and the preservation of this word, as I talk over that train, inspire it now in our hearing as well. Amen, and you can be seated. My mom was a huge baseball fan. I played baseball all the way through my high school and college days. And so I wanted to start with a story. The story of a player, we'll call him Brian. Now, Brian had a game in which he went 4 for 4 at the plate. Now, you're probably not all that impressed because people go 4 for 4 all the time. Now, if I take that one step further and I tell you that Brian not only went 4 for 4, but Brian hit for the cycle, you'd be pretty impressed. It doesn't happen every day, but still, it's not unheard of. About a player, a couple players every year hit for the cycle. Single, double, triple, home run. Now, if I were to tell you that Brian not only went 4 for 4 and hit for the cycle, but he hit for the home run cycle, you might be a little skeptical. Solo home run, 2-run home run, 3-run home run, grand slam. This sounds like the kind of story that is urban legend, myth. Something that that sounds really amazing. I don't know if it ever could or would happen in real life. This is the kind of story that maybe like Paul Bunyan or John Henry, we could maybe chalk it up to folklore, unless there was somebody there who actually saw this take place. I want to tell you that this story was not folklore. I was there. I witnessed this happen. It was because of Brian that I never saw a playing field in college. Hit for the home run cycle, still today, one of the most amazing things I've ever seen. And I can tell you that it is true because I was there and I saw it happen. I experienced it firsthand. God's love becomes real. God's saving grace becomes real to us when we experience it firsthand. And the way that we have experienced it firsthand is in the person of Jesus Christ, a real human being. In the beginning of John's gospel, in John chapter 1, it begins with this sort of cosmic picture of, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You have this sort of otherworldly-like picture that's being drawn. And you know who the writer John is referring to when he says the Word? He's referring to Jesus, that Jesus was in the beginning. Now, whether you are a believer in what the Bible teaches, or whether you're a believer in the scripture or not, this is a stark, this is an amazing picture that the writer presents of this word that was in the beginning. In one of the other Gospels, Matthew's Gospel, it begins by saying that Mary had an experience with an angel. Today we are celebrating the moms and the women of our congregation, and there are some pretty amazing things that happen to women and to moms. You are familiar with big events. You're familiar with grand things happening. And what Matthew's gospel tells us is that in the beginning, their beginning, that an angel came to her and said, "You are favored, that with you will be this child, and that child will be the Son of God, and you call him Emmanuel." This is the biggest experience. As Christians, we believe that this is the axis on which the entire scope of human history rotates. Everything centers on this. And we call it, the theological term for this is the incarnation. Incarnation. It means enfleshment, incarnate, becoming flesh. Jesus coming into the world and becoming a human being. Now, Mary's response, maybe like some of you, would be to be amazed, would be to be shocked and even wonder and question, could this really be true? Could it really be true but that the guy that I was talking about just a few minutes ago did something so rare and so unprecedented that it really happened? And she questioned as well. She wondered, she pondered these things in her heart, and then when she held that child, she knew that it was. That God was coming into the world. Colossians, what we just read this morning, paints this really beautiful picture. Paul really encapsulates what we are talking about here this morning when he says, "In Jesus Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Does this sound too good to be true? It's not. Does it sound too unbelievable? It's not. And do you know why we believe? Because it really happened. Because Jesus became real. He became flesh and blood like us, feeling, experiencing, knowing. God, the creator of the cosmos, as we've been looking at in the last 2 weeks of this study of the Trinity, the one who set the whole world a-spinning, didn't remain distant, but became real. And what does it mean for us to believe in this second person of the Trinity, to believe in the incarnate Jesus? Well, we believe that he became like us, or that we are like him. So this morning I want to kind of flesh out what that means exactly and why that's important, that Jesus, that God became a human being. This really is one of the most important tensions that we have to deal with. This sense that our faith teaches us that God was fully divine, God was fully God, and God was also fully human. Philippians 2 says it this way. It said, "He who was in the form of God did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and being born in human likeness." God lived a real human life. God experienced real human emotions. God endured real human joy, heartache, tragedy, celebration, anticipation, expectation. And the reason that he did it was for you. God did all of that for you. He didn't count equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing for us, for you, for me. Last week, we looked at this theme of God's covenant, the promise that God made with Abraham when he made a covenant with Abraham to be Abraham's God, to be the God of his people, that he would bless Abraham so that Abraham would be a blessing to the other, that his offspring would continue this story of blessing. And the way that that covenant ultimately gets fulfilled, which we'll look to next week, is through the way that Jesus fulfilled those stipulations, fulfilled the requirements of the covenant by giving himself for us. But I think before we get to the death of Jesus, we have to look at the life of Jesus as well. So where do we find hope? Where do we find hope in this narrative, this promise, this story of God becoming with us, being with us, Emmanuel? Where do we find hope in that? I think the first place that we look and the first place where we find hope in that story is that God knows what we are going through, that our experiences in our lives as human beings, as men and women, that these are not stories, these are not things that God is unaware of or is not acquainted with, but these are things that God knows intimately and knows fully. This Mother's Day, as we give thanks for the women in our lives, we look to the women who, by their example, show us how to live more like Jesus Christ. What it looks like to live sacrificially and to love unconditionally. And the greatest example that any one mother, any woman could look to for inspiration on how they would live their lives is to Jesus. Guys, that goes for us as well. And there's a couple of areas of our lives where we can really find hope and comfort in Jesus' living bodily life. And the first is that he knows what we're going through. Not because Jesus is up in heaven, separate, distant, far away, but that Jesus became human. He became like us. There's nothing that we can experience, nothing that we can go through, nothing to which Jesus did not also experience. Every human experience of emotion, every human experience of joy and heartache is infinitely relatable because Jesus went through it as well. And I think that truth is tremendously comforting to us. Now, how many of you mothers in the congregation have ever gotten a phone call at, my baseball coach used to say nothing good ever happens after midnight. So how many of you mothers have ever had a phone call at 12:01 or after from a daughter or a son who is in a bit of a pinch? Anyone ever had that phone call? Anyone ever be the one to make that phone call? She's not here, but I did get permission from my wife to tell this story. When my wife was a freshman at Purdue University, she came home from her first midterm as a first-year student. I think it was in one of the sciences. My wife is a literary person. She is not an engineer. She's not a mathematician. She likes words. But she came home from a science midterm bawling her eyes out. And the first thing she did was she called her mother. She's sobbing to her mother and telling her that she got a B on her midterm. This is the first B she had ever gotten, I think, in her academic career. Would have been no big deal for me. I got Bs all the time. But through the tears, as she's sobbing on the phone, telling the story to her mother, with this divine moment of wisdom through her pain, speaks into the phone and says to her daughter, "Oh, honey, when I was your age, I was getting bailed out of jail." And it was with that, just that simple phrase, that moment of vulnerability and relatability, that there was this peace that washed over her. She knew that just with that word of encouragement, that word of promise, that things were going to be all right, that she had been there, she had experienced it. How many of you have ever experienced disappointment in your life? How many of you have ever had an experience where someone let you down? Jesus felt that too. Jesus had friends, the disciples, who let him down. I was going to say all the time, but they let him down not infrequently. He knows what it's like to be frustrated. He knows what it's like to be disappointed. He knows what it's like to have promises made and promises go unkept. Have you ever gotten some news that was really disappointing? Jesus got disappointing news as well. He had a friend. His name was Judas. He was one of his inner circle guys. He was one of his disciples. And Judas let him down. He betrayed him. He didn't keep his word. He turned his back and stabbed Jesus in his. Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed. Has anyone ever been betrayed? Confidence or physically betrayed? Jesus knows what it's like to experience injustice. He knows what it's like to experience injustice both individually or personally and also systemically. Has anyone ever here been the victim of something that was unjust or you were treated unjustly? Has anyone here ever been to the BMV? Then you know what it's like. I was the victim of BMV injustice this week. Have you ever gone through something that you felt totally alone in experiencing it? You felt like nobody else in the entire world really knew what you were going through. They might have said, oh yeah, I've been there, I know what it's like. But deep down in your heart, you know, they have no idea what I'm going through right now. Has anyone ever gone through that? Jesus did. Jesus knows what it's like to go through an experience of being forsaken. Jesus knows what it's feeling like, what it feels like to go through an experience of being God forsaken. In fact, in Psalm 22, Jesus cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus quoting the words of Psalm 22. And Jesus, there's no experience that's foreign. There's no experience that is unknown to God. If you're going through it, he knows it. There's nothing that you can bring before him into which his truth, into which his life doesn't shed light. And the second thing we learn from our Savior is what it looks like to be a real human being. What it's like to be a real boy or girl. You know, moms teach us a lot of lessons about courage, about confidence, about poise, about generosity, about what it means to be an authentic, real human being. And I want to say that they learned those things from their moms, but they learned them from Jesus, who knew what it was like not to be a fake person. Do you know what a fake person looks like? What an inauthentic person looks like? Somebody who, you know, maybe puts on airs to try and impress those around them with their success or to kind of shelter themselves from the world, who goes through things and they say, well, you know, I have never experienced anything like that, and I'm going to put up a facade that makes sure that you know that I'm strong. Or somebody who will say whatever they want just to make you like them, or to gain the success that they're looking for. These, I think, are fake people. Jesus was not a fake person. Jesus was kind. Jesus was kind not to just those who it was socially advantageous for him to be kind to, but Jesus was kind to even the people who had nothing to give. Jesus was kind. Jesus was calm. Jesus had a firm sense of his own identity. He wasn't caught up in worrying about what everybody else around him thought about Jesus. He has a firm, strong identity of himself, and he is able to distance himself from those pressures. His identity wasn't built upon what other people thought of him. These are just a few of the qualities that Jesus embodies that we learn from our loved ones, from our family, from our mothers, and sisters, and grandmas, and aunts. And I think we will become more fully human if we look to Jesus to model ourselves after the qualities that he embodies. The way Jesus was able to live fully human. And the more we trust, the more we give our lives, the more we fully rely upon him, not just when it's convenient, but when things are good and when things are bad, the more that we will become the people who we were created to be. Jesus lived fully human. He knows what you're going through. He knows what we're going through. He's been there, and that is incredibly comforting to us. And so if you're in a moment, if you're in a time in your life where you are looking for comfort, you are looking for peace, your life is in turmoil, or your life, you're faced with difficult decisions ahead, I want to encourage you, look to Jesus. Find your confidence, your poise, your ease with him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Loving God, when we are faced with questions of how we can live our lives, how we can more fully be the people you created us to be, may we look to Jesus in all of his peace and confidence and poise and humility and graciousness, forgiveness, and his passion. May we look to him and find life. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.